37. Jeremiah 37, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves. Brother David, why don't you open a word of prayer for us tonight? Amen. All right. Now, in Jeremiah 37:9, we're not going to worry about the context or anything. I just want to borrow the first part of that verse for a thought. It said, thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves. I want to bring you a little message tonight on be not deceived. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but here we are, we're independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating kind of Baptists. And down the road, you got Methodists and Presbyterians, Episcopalians and Lutherans and Church of the Nazarene and on and on, the Roman Catholics. And then you got all kind of different religions and cults and sects. And every last one of us think we're right. And we're not all right. Some of us are deceived. I don't want to be one of the deceived. Amen. The only hope you have of not being deceived is to have the Word of God and then to believe the Word of God and then trust the Word of God. The only way to get it right is out of this book. And if you use any other source material, you are going to end up deceived. And I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about the cults and other religions and stuff, but I don't want to be deceived about anything. I never wanted to be deceived. I always want to know the truth. I always want to know where I stand, what I'm doing. Amen. And of course, sometimes you trust people and you end up finding out that they deceive you. You think they're one thing, and you befriend them or trust them or have confidence in them, only to find out somewhere down the road that it was all a sham, it was just a front. They just used their friendship or their position or whatever it was, and they suckered you in, and you've been deceived about them or by them all this time. That's a terrible thing. That's a gut-wrenching thing. That's a heartbreaking thing. It's a humiliating thing. We all want to think that we have an insight into people and that we can pick up on the truth and this, that, and the other. And the truth is, we don't always make it. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. I doubt if there's anybody in this room that hasn't been deceived by somebody about something at some time or another. You thought one thing only to find out somewhere down the road you were misled and deceived. And so I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes tonight, about some things about being deceived. The Bible has quite a great deal to say about it. And everywhere you read, God admonishes us not to be deceived. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. Mark 13:5, take heed lest any man deceive you. Luke 21:8, take heed that you be not deceived. 1 Corinthians 5:9, be not deceived. 15:33, be not deceived. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God not mocked. Jeremiah 37:9, deceive not your own self. And over and over and over, the Bible continually reiterates the same thought, don't be deceived. So whatever it is we believe, whatever it is we undertake to do, whatever it is we endeavor to try for, we want to make sure that we have it right, that we understand it, and that we have the truth. We do not want to be deceived. Amen. And God doesn't want you to be deceived. And the only way, you got to study this book. You got to read this book. This is the truth. The Bible said, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And God doesn't want you to be deceived, so he gave you the truth so that you could read it and learn it and know it and understand it, and that it would give you light and direction and guidance so that you'd be not deceived. Now, so I want to talk with you just a few minutes and point out just a couple of things, and then we'll all go down to Wendy's and have a chili. Amen. The first question, who can deceive you? Who do you have to worry about? Number one, people, just ordinary people. People fool us all the time. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 28, the Bible said, "Did I not say, do not deceive me?" And of course, I'm sure you're familiar with the little story there. And the woman thinks she's been deceived. You have to watch people. You have to watch them. They'll deceive you. They will pretend to be one thing. They'll pretend to be your friend or any number of scenarios, and only to find out they're not. And boy, do we get hurt when that happens. I know some folks that have got a bitterness in their heart, an anger in their heart, because they trusted somebody and that somebody deceived them, misled them. I know an elderly gentleman who him and his wife had agreed all their married life that if anything happened to the one, the other one would take care of them. And as long as it was humanly possible, they would not put them in an old folks home or a nurse, this kind of stuff, you know. And this fella had a stroke, and he's partially paralyzed, but not 100% paralyzed. He's in bad shape, but he can manage mostly for himself. But with the help of his wife, he could easily stay at home and lead a reasonably normal life, or, you know. So what happened? The minute he had the problem, she put him away. This guy's angry. He's bitter. He trusted his wife to take care of him and to be there for him, and he was deceived. He really thought that she would. He had it in his heart that if anything happened to her, he would. He had his mind made up. And if something had happened to her, I'm convinced that old boy had already made peace and had made a promise and made a commitment, and he was going to be there. But his wife just said that it's easy to say things when things are well. It's easy to say things when things are going good. It's quite another thing to live up to those commitments when trouble comes, when hard times come. And a lot of times we find out that we're deceived about the sincerity of people and what they really will do. Then in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible said, "Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." The great deceiver is Lucifer himself. And he deceives everybody about everything. You got to watch him. That guy is so subtle and so clever that he can deceive you. And most of the time, we are totally unaware of the deception until it is eternally too late. Now, the Bible said that he was more subtle than any beast of the field. The devil never comes at you with his deceptions broadside. He never comes and flaunts it. He's way too clever. He appears as an angel of light. That's a deception. He's not an angel of light. He has never been an angel of light. But he appears as one. And when he shows up, he wouldn't come down here as a red seven-headed dragon breathing fire. If he were to show up down here, he'd look like the sister sitting over here. Now, I'm not saying she's the devil. But I'll tell you this, her sister said she was full of devil. I made that up. But he would come, he would look like a friend. He would look kind. He would look like a gentleman. He never comes. I remember I watched, them Cecil B. DeMille's movies. I mean, they were just pathetic. I mean, he never gets it right. But I watched that, The Greatest Story Ever Told. And when they get down to where they're crucifying Christ, and the Roman soldiers have got him up there, and they've got him, I think in the movie they tied him to the cross instead of nailing him. I can't remember now. It's been years and years. But anyway, they've got him on the cross, and they're fixing to pick the cross up and drop it down in the hole. And the devil has come. in the movie, the devil is out there in the crowd watching the crucifixion, which I thought was an uncanny thing. I've always suspected that he really was there. Amen. Anyway, the fellow they've got playing the devil at the crucifixion is a little short, kind of chubby, middle-aged, bald-headed fella that looks like he's the most innocent thing that ever drew a breath. If you scan the crowd, the last person you would have picked out to be the devil would have been this guy. So what did he do? He deceived everybody. Amen. And the devil does that. He paints pictures that always look good. I think it was Dr. John R. Rice had that sermon, "All Satan's Apples Have Worms." And that's true. Every picture he paints always looks good. He always leaves out the bad side. Amen. So the devil will paint you a picture of a fella drinking and having a good time, and he's socially acceptable, and everybody loves him, and he's popular, and maybe he's leaving the bar, and he's driving down the highway, you know, and having his little drink, and he's got a nice car and a nice home, and he's dressed in nice clothes. And that's the way the devil leaves the picture. What he didn't show you is when the guy went around the curve and ran off the road and went down the bank, and the car flipped 14 times and caught on fire and burned him to death. Because he was drunk and couldn't control, he didn't show you that part of the picture. So the devil deceives you about the outcome or the effects of alcohol. He deceives you about all kind of things. Our nation is just running rampant with immorality and sexual impurity and all that goes with it, all the diseases and all the heart. But the devil keeps painting the same old picture. And it's the partier and the fella that's going out for the good time and the girl who is loose and popular that's a success and everybody admires and everybody, but he doesn't show you the other side. He deceives you. Amen. The devil can deceive you. People deceive you. The devil deceives you. And then sometimes we deceive ourselves. 1 John 1:8 says we deceive ourselves. Probably the worst kind of deception is self-deception. You know, most of the time, if something is really wrong or out of place or out of kilter, out of step, it's not a premonition, but you ever get a feeling, things, there's just something not quite right? But we go on anyway. We convince ourselves that it's going to be okay. We convince ourselves it will turn out all right. We have that little uneasiness. We have that little question. There's just an inkling of uncertainty about a situation or a person or something. But because we want it so bad, we deceive ourselves that everything is okay when there's something in there all the time telling us it's not all okay. You know what we do? We deceive ourselves. Now, it's a bad thing if the devil deceives me. It's a bad thing if Lewis deceives me. But it's an unconscionable thing if I deceive myself. If there's anybody you ought to be honest with about everything, it ought to at least be you. Amen? But we will lie to ourselves because there are certain we just want it to be so bad. We need for this to happen, or we want this to happen, or we just can't tolerate the fault of this not being so. And so we convince ourselves against our own mind and against the evidence and against our own conscience that it is so. And we deceive ourselves. And then when we find out that we're deceived, we are shattered. We're angry with ourselves. We're disappointed with ourselves. But the only person we can blame is ourselves because we did it to ourselves. Being deceived is a hurtful, hurtful kind of a thing. Now, let me ask you this. What can hurt us or what can deceive us? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16, the Bible said, "Take heed that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside." Deceptions of the heart. That's the seat of your affections. That's where your love comes from. That's where you get emotionally involved or emotionally entangled with other people. We allow ourselves to be deceived from the heart because our heart loves certain things or longs for certain things or desires certain things. And so the heart deceives us. It's our heart. Did you never read that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful, deceitful, deceitful above all things? Who can know it? People say, well, if I know my own heart. Don't worry, sport, you don't. You don't have a clue. You have no idea what you're capable of doing. I've heard folks say after they've got in some big mess, I never knew I was capable of that. We all think better of ourselves than we have any right to think. A lot of times the only way to find out how desperately wicked your heart is to have occasion to do evil. When situations arise and things go wrong and all, it's amazing what we will do. The deeds we'll do, the stories we'll tell, the lies we'll tell. It's amazing how far we'll go. It's unbelievable what we will compromise. You say, oh, I'd never do this and I'd never do that. Don't say that until you've been there and you came through it all right. I hope I would not do that. I hope I would not give in to that. I hope I wouldn't surrender to that. But until I've been there and been through it. Well, people say, well, you might doubt it, but I know, buddy. I know my own heart. You don't know how you respond in desperation. You don't know how you respond in confrontation. Amen? Sometimes we are so critical of others who have been tried and failed. And we berate them and belittle them. And I'm not saying we ought to condone what they did. I certainly don't mean that. But at the same time, until you've been where he's been, I'd be very careful about being too critical. Amen. Your heart can pull the same trick on you. Amen. That heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. It'll lie to you. Then in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11, the Bible said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible said, can man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Now the obvious answer to that is no. Play with fire long enough, you get burnt. Amen. You mess with poison long enough, you get poisoned. Play with poisonous snakes long enough and they'll get you. They had a thing on the, I started to say the Disney Channel. I don't watch the Disney Channel. What is that? Animal Channel, Animal Planet or whatever it is. I don't even like it. I watch that because my grandkids like it. The only channel I really like is the History Channel. I like that modern Marvel stuff. But anyway, they're watching that Animal Planet and they got this thing on there about these snakes. And they talk about all the precautions they take and the leggings they wear and the heavy gloves and blah, all this stuff. And what happened? The guy got bit anyway. And so they interviewed a bunch of people who were caretakers at, what do you call them places where they keep animals? Zoos. I started to say churches, but... down at the zoo, and you know, and they got them cobras and all that kind of stuff down there, and them two-steppers and four-steppers and them vipers and the black mambas and all that stuff. And all them guys have been working there. Every last one of them been bit. They're careful. They're trained. They're professional. They got the cages. They got the sticks. And sooner they've all been bit. Amen? You mess with sin, and sooner or later... it'll get you. Mess with alcohol, sooner or later, it'll get you. The Chinese say, man take drink, drink take drink, drink take man. Amen? I tell you how I let that happen. Don't ever take the first drink. Dr. Howes used to say, the best way not to change is not to change. Amen? I tell you, there's a lot of wisdom in that. The best way to not become a drunk, don't ever take the first drink. I tell you how not to get hooked on cigarettes. I tell you how not to be immoral. Don't ever take that first step, see? Just don't start. So that's so simplistic. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? Just don't do it. But you know what? Folks deceive themselves and they think they can play with it. They can dabble with it. They can mess with it. They can get alongside of it. They can coexist with it.
and you can't. Sooner or later, it'll get you. It'll get you. Not only strong drink, but the Bible said in Proverbs 23:3, be not desirous of her dainties, for they are deceitful meat. It's talking about the world's goods, the fine things, the finer things of this life, the rich foods. And boy, that's a real temptation. That's a hard thing. We all like them. My wife buys me these little chocolate cookies. I can't remember who makes them, but they're just a little light cookie with this real creamy chocolate on them. Lady Godiva, somebody. No, not her. Huh. Anyway, Godiva chocolates. You get a little old box of them, got about 10 or 12 cookies in it, and they're like $8. Oh, are they good? I could eat the whole box. One setting, and she don't get a bite. She wants some, she buys two boxes. And she better not spend those $16 on cookies, I'm telling you that right now. The desire for this world's fine things. You say, well, preacher, is there anything wrong? No, here's the problem, there's the danger. There's nothing wrong with them chocolates. But if I let myself be deceived into thinking that those things are what makes life worthwhile, that those are an end in and of themselves, if having and possessing this world's goods and its riches and its dainties, then I'm deceived. That's not what it's about. And that's not what brings me happiness. That's not what brings me joy. And a person that believes that and pursues that is deceived by the devil. Those things won't bring you happiness. You can eat them without living in sin. But when you're deceived by them and you think that that's what makes life worthwhile, and you pursue those things at the expense of serving God, you're deceived and you can end up in a lot of trouble. Not only that, this world's goods can deceive you. The Bible said in Proverbs 31:30, favor is deceitful. Of course, you read the rest of that verse, and it's talking about a beautiful woman there. But favor, I wanted to stop at that point, because favor is just, it's like the blessing of God. You can be well favored by the Lord if you're a woman and you're beautiful. That's a favor from God, I suppose, even though beauty can be a trap. You can be really, really smart. God has favored you with great intelligence. Or perhaps God has favored you and given you great wealth. All those things can be a blessing. But they can also be a trap. They can be a snare. And if you're deceived by those things, you say, well, how does that happen? Well, you take beautiful women tend to be vain. I didn't say they were all vain. There have been some very beautiful women that were godly women. But the temptation is to think that we're special, or that we're a notch above, a cut above. There's something unique about us or different, and that tends to make us haughty and proud. You're deceived. You're an animated mud ball. Do you understand that? You're a sinner headed for hell or headed for heaven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. But a sinner you were born, and a sinner you are. You're just dirt. And there ain't nothing special about you. And why you got the big head, because you're smart or pretty or got money or got some talent, is a great mystery to me. You didn't get it for yourself. It was a gift of God. Amen. And you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. In Him we live and move and have our being. It was God that gave. If you can sing, it's because God gave you voice. If you couldn't keep time with a metronome, it's because God robbed you of that. Amen. If you put one on top of the piano, me and it would be out of time. It'd be going that way, I'd be going this way. I just don't have it. I tell the kids sometimes I'm going to sing with them, and they go, it hurt my feelings last time. I ain't singing with them no more. may be old, but I got feelings too.
Deceived. You didn't make yourself pretty. You didn't make yourself smart. You didn't make yourself rich. You don't keep yourself alive. God did all that for you. God does all that for you. Then why in the world would you think you're somebody? The very idea of one animated mud ball looking down on another. The very idea of one person thinking they're better than somebody else. Or that you're unique. You're not. You're made out of the same lump of clay, and you have the same fallen nature. You stand in the same need of a Savior. You ought to be perfectly comfortable sitting down with a lawyer on this side and a drunk on this side. Now, I personally prefer the drunk. I don't trust lawyers. I can't understand doctors. Amen? But you say, well, they're a lawyer, they're a doctor, they're educated. So? Well, he's just an old drunk and a failure at life. So, listen, if that one don't get saved and that one don't get saved, if they don't get washed in the blood of the Lamb, they are both going to end up in hell. You understand that? And if you don't get saved, you're going to be right there with them. You can take your talent and your brains and your money and perish with it. If you think that stuff's what's important, you're deceived. If you think you've got it because you deserve it, you're deceived. If you think it'll give you happiness over the long run, listen, if it gives happiness, how come psychiatrists have got high suicide rate in the world with lawyers right behind them? How come all them Hollywood types and all them big-time rock and roll stars, how come they all hooked on drugs and dope? Because there's something they ain't found. They've been looking for it and chasing it, and they desire it with all their heart, and they don't know where it's at. It doesn't come in a little bottle. It doesn't come in a capsule. It comes from between the covers of that Bible. It's a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Down in your heart is where peace will come from, and anything else is a deception. They just keep thinking, well, if I had this and I had that, I'd be happy. You're deceived. That doesn't bring happiness. It never has. Then Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy. The educators. The intellectual. Now, I really don't have anything against education. I don't even have anything against people talking like they're educated. I much prefer, though, that they lose most of their education. I like what Dr. Ruckman said. He said, I have years, he tells how many years of formal education. He said, but I've managed to get over most of it. Thank God. Amen. He said, just because I talk like I'm an ignorant man doesn't mean I am an ignorant man. He's a very educated man. Amen. Now, some of them fellas get hung up on their education, and they talk so educated, nobody understands what they're talking about. Amen. But the world is deceived by education. We think that education is going to be some kind of panacea. That it's going to solve somewhere down the road, given enough time, science and education are going to solve all of man's problems. And it's not going to solve any of your problems. The world is more technologically advanced today than it's ever been. And I enjoy some of the toys, but I'm here to tell you, they're not going to make the world safe. They're not going to decrease the death rate. They say, well, we're going to cure all the diseases. You're daydreaming. Every time they make two steps forward in eradicating some disease from the world, you know what God does? He gives them a couple more. We get rid of polio and some of that kind of stuff, and God said, okay, here, deal with this one. Amen. And they said, well, we've got this one on the decline, and we've got this one on the run. And God said, okay, watch this. I'll make them resistant to your antibiotics. God uses those things to correct us and chasten us and punish us and all kind of stuff. You don't think he's going to give up, do you?
Not going to happen. If you think that education and science are going to get together and philosophy is going to get together and find a final solution for man's dilemma, you're deceived. It's not going to happen. There's not going to be any peace until the Prince of Peace comes.
Now, that's the introduction. I have 7 points, and we can go home. I hope y'all not in a hurry. I came to stay, see? Now, here's the whole point of the message. Are you deceived? The whole premise of the message was be not deceived, right? So I think I would be remiss if I did not inquire about your standing. Are you deceived? Well, I'm not deceived, or I don't think so. Well, let's take a test and find out. I'll give you 7 things here, and you can check up and see if you're deceived or not. Wouldn't it be good to know? Now, I took this test and passed with an A before I gave it to you. So. Brother Jordan, you got a sense of humor? Good, because this is a bad place to be without one. How to tell? All right, let me give you these real quick. We'll go get something to eat. If you think following the world is wiser than following God, you're deceived. So, well, now when you put it like that, yeah, I know, you wouldn't have put it that way. You would have worded it so it came out a lot nicer and sweeter. But the reality is, a lot of folks are following the world. They think that's wiser than following God. They think that following God is old-fashioned. Things have changed. The times are different. It's not like it used to be. Now, God changes not. And God's right and wrong, God's truth changes not. It is timeless. It is ageless. It doesn't care about your society or your culture or your tradition. God's right and God's wrong has been the same forever and ever and ever and ever, and it's not going to change tomorrow. And if you think that going along with the fads and the customs and the traditions of current contemporary society is smarter than living for God, you're deceived. Now, if you think the world can do what it wants and the world can go where it wants and the world can believe what it wants, I'm going to follow God. You're a man that's not deceived. You got your head screwed on straight. The way to come out a winner in the end is follow God. Believe God. You say, well, you know, there's a million ways to rationalize it. The devil's really clever. He gets in your head, you know. You say, well, now, preacher, you know, I know you're right, but still, we have to live in this world. Yeah, you have to be in it, but not of it. As using the world, but not abusing the world. Amen. You just want to make an excuse so you can get all involved in it and live like they do and not have to bear any reproach and not have to carry any cross. That's the problem. You're full of the devil. That's the problem. You're deceived. That's the problem. You think you can live that way and come out right at the end, you know. It's like we want to live like the devil and end up like an angel. I wouldn't trust that if I were you. Number two, if you believe science and education will serve you well at the last, you're deceived. I talked to a fellow one time, been several years ago, and this guy was absolutely convinced that science, sooner or later, was going to find a cure for cancer. And then we're going to find some way so that we can all live forever. Whether it be cloning ourselves and starting all over again. And that when people talk that way, they do not understand cloning. They ain't got a clue. But he's absolutely convinced that science is going to find an answer to death and sickness and all that kind of stuff. And so he's not going to worry about serving God. He's just going to live loose and free and enjoy life. And he's trusting science to save him in the end. Well, here it is, 2006, and the mortality rate is still 100%. And there's no indication anywhere in any branch of science that it's fixing to change.
Amen. They say, oh, preacher, they're making great strides. You know, science has come a long way. Oh, they have, haven't they? They've got all the terminology. They've mapped the human genome and all that stuff. I mean, you know, they got all them DNA strands strung out there, boy, and they can find all them little polypeptide chains and DNAs and RNAs and all that. I mean, it's just amazing what all they can do. They can tell you how it works, and they can even manipulate it somewhat. We got gene splicing and all that stuff. Now, the average citizen don't even know what a gene is. The closest thing they ever been to a gene was genie in a bottle. amen. But if you ask the average citizen, well, what is a gene? They don't know. But we talk about it, and we're trusting science and this unknown thing above to fix it all up so we're going to live happily ever after. Not going to happen. You know, there's not a scientist in the world with all they know about that little DNA strand and how complicated and how sophisticated. They're not a scientist in the world can tell you what makes it work. They can tell you what's in it, or at least as much as they found so far. They keep finding subparticles to subparticles to subparticles. Amen? And so they say, oh, well, this does that, and this does that, and if you do this, this one will do that. Okay, I understand that, but why? It's like your light bulb over there. Everybody knows how electricity works, right? We go to school, and they give you electron theory. And they show you that pipe, and they fill it full of marbles, you know, and they show you all them neutrons, electrons, protons, and all that stuff, and them atoms, and all them nucleus, and you push this one in, and you get a little EMF, electromotive force, you know, little amps and some ohms, and this, and it spits it out on the other end. Okay, glory to God. Radio works, TV comes on, toaster works. We understand electricity. Ain't nobody on the planet can tell you why it does that. We can tell you what it's made out of, and we can tell you what it does. Then not a person on the planet can tell you why it does that. Say, why? Because the only person knows is God. And they're no closer to figuring that out now than they were when they first started. Amen. If you trust in science, you're a fool. You're deceived. Science is not going to keep you alive forever. You're going to die. You're about as close now as Ponce de Leon was when he was looking for the Fountain of Youth down in Florida. Number three, if you believe that the pleasures of this life are worth hell, you're deceived. I remember right before I got saved, old William R. Pace, the fellow led me to the Lord, was witnessing to another guy. And this guy was under conviction. He knew he was lost. I mean, God had worked that old boy over. I didn't know that at the time. But after I got saved and saw how God does it, I knew what that boy was going through. That old boy was under conviction. He needed to get saved, and he wanted to get saved. But you know what? I heard him tell William R. Pace one afternoon. He said, Bill, he was mad, and he was about to cry. He wanted Bill to shut up and leave him alone so he could go on and live in sin and be happy. And Bill was really on him, boy. I mean, he was taking that old King James Bible and working that fella over. And that boy got mad and stood up and got his finger right in Bill's face. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, if I got saved, I'd have to quit drinking. Now, Bill never told him that. Conscience must have told him that. Holy Ghost must have told him. But Bill never said, if you get saved and quit drinking. He just told him he ought to get saved. Because he knew if he got saved, he'd want to quit drinking. Amen. But he never mentioned drinking. But that boy said, if I get saved, I'd have to quit drinking. He said, I got a case of beer in the trunk of my car, and me and my buddies are going to sit down in my living room and turn on my television, and we're going to watch Monday Night Football, and we're going to drink beer. And Bill Pace said, you're willing to go to hell for a case of beer. What is there in this life that is worth dying and going to hell for? If you think the pleasures of this life, the joys you can have, the fun, listen, and you can have some fun. Anybody that believes there's not pleasure in sin for a season is misled. If it were not fun, if it were not pleasurable, I guarantee you in our society it would not be popular. If it's not fun, if it's not gratifying, this world ain't going to do it. Okay, admit it, sin can be fun. The problem is it ends in death. The wages of sin is death. Not sometimes, I mean every time, every time, every time. And if you believe that you can have enough pleasure in this world to make hell worthwhile, you're deceived.
Oh, I've got to hurry, I'm out of time. If you think your good will outweigh your bad, your scale is corrupt. I'll not spend a lot of time on it. I'm here to tell you, son. The most saved person in this room, the saintliest, godliest person in the room tonight, I'm here to tell you, outside of the blood, without the grace of God, right now, today, with that sanctified life you're living, your bad still outweighs your good. Amen? And if it don't, you've got an incomplete or an incorrect concept of your wickedness. You have narrowed the list of sin and the list of transgression down to fit your own little finite mind. But I'm here to tell you, if you ever get a biblical concept of your wickedness and your corruption and the awfulness and the magnitude of sin, you'd realize that on your best day, at your best moment, you were wicked as hell itself. You hear people say, well, I'm not such a bad person. Big old bug-eyed Hollywood prostitute. What's her name? That sang it. Oh, man, I can't think of that girl's name. I'll think of it. No. So before her. Her mama was an actor before her. Yeah, Gigi, what's her? Liza Minnelli. I heard Liza Minnelli. Who is, there ain't much to her, okay? I mean, there just ain't much to her. If you know her life story, there ain't much there. And she said, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not a bad person. I love myself. I thought, puke! One of the best statements I ever heard from anybody out of Hollywood was, what's that girl that played in Ivanhoe? Elizabeth Taylor. Elizabeth Taylor said, with her eyes sagging, red and blurry, her teeth blue with wine, 30 pounds overweight, disgusting looking, been laid up drunk for 3 or 4 weeks after finishing a movie. You know what she said? She said, I would just give anything. I'd give anything if I could just be born again. I thought, lady, you can't. Amen. Say, why'd you say that? Because she had all this world's goods. She's known pleasure. She had enough husbands to fill the room. If she was a preacher, she married a congregation. Amen. She'd had money and fame and jewelry and clothes and houses and everything this world has to offer. I read one time, this has been 25 years ago, that her lifestyle cost her $11,000 a day. She's a miserable drunk. Miserable drunk. Died miserable. Well, she did, but... gonna die miserable. I put it in the grave, amen. Hastening right along. Well, if she don't get saved, she's gonna die miserable. She's gonna die and spend eternity in hell. And she's getting the pleasures of this world are the only thing that ever meant anything to her. I do have to hurry. You're deceived. If you think that faith that doesn't change your life will change your destination, you're deceived. Now, there are those who believe that you can get saved and that you really are saved with no visible, external manifestation of a change in your life, called antinomianism. I don't believe that. Now, I believe you can get saved and live a pretty wretched life and go home early. I believe all kind of things. I believe saved folks can do all kind of things. But I don't believe you can get saved and it not make some difference, at least at the beginning. You may get backslid and quench the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit and get back into a life of sin. I believe all that's possible. I believe God whips and chastens and corrects and takes home early and does all kinds. I believe all that stuff. But I don't believe anybody ever got saved by God's grace and there was no change. I don't believe that. Amen. Why? Because when you get saved, you became a new creature in Christ Jesus, created unto good works which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. When you got saved, you had to become a new creature. You were converted. Now, what you do with that conversion, that's a whole different thing. But bless God, there had to be a point in time when you became a new creature. Then, if that didn't happen, and you think you're saved, you're deceived. If you think I'm skipping down to the end just for time's sake, but you're deceived. If you think God will make you a deal at the end, you're deceived. I get so aggravated with people. They're so flippant about God. Well, preacher, I'm willing to take my chances. When I get up there, when I talk to the big man. I wouldn't talk like that myself, you know. Now, I don't even want to joke like that. And I'm pretty irreverent, but boy, there's some places I just don't want to trod. Amen. Some folks, they just have their minds what they are. I'm here to tell you, when you get home to glory, saved or lost, you're going to take your place and keep your mouth shut. Amen. And when the lost get up there and stand before God as their judge, they're not going to take God on. There ain't going to be no arguing. They're not going to be debating. They're not going to be demanding. And all these folks say, well, when I get there, I'll take my chances. Me and the big guy will have a talk. No, you won't. Every knee will bow and every mouth shall confess. That's what you're going to do. You're going to bow the knee and you're going to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the glory of God the Father, and God's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, and cast you into the lake of fire. If you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, that is your future. And you're not going to get up there and demand anything and say, well, now, Lord, you know I wasn't perfect, and I know I've done some things wrong, but on the other side, now, Lord, I did do this for you. Son, if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, God ain't taking note of nothing. I mean nothing. Your whole life and everything you ever did is a waste. You got to get saved by getting washed in the blood of the Lamb. You got to get born again or you're going to die and go to hell. If you think there's any other way to get there, you're deceived. If you think God's going to listen to you and cut you a special dispensation, you're deceived. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Got that? It's either trust Jesus Christ and get saved and get born again or perish without God and without hope. And if you think there's any other way, you're deceived. Got it? Let me ask you tonight. Are you deceived? Now, a lot of times saved people are deceived. They may not be deceived about the plan of salvation, but they're deceived about the world and the fruits of their deeds. Don't be deceived. If you're saved by God's grace, God expects you to live for Jesus Christ. God expects you to be a witness and a testimony. He expects you to be an ambassador. He expects you to be a peculiar people, zealous of good work. He expects you to manifest the fact that you're a new creature created in Christ Jesus. He expects that. Amen? He has a right to expect that. And if you're living for this world and you think you're going to get by and God's going to ignore it, you're deceived. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Are you? Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you this evening.